Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Today we come to Psalm 88, verses 9 through 19, second a little bit more than half of the psalm. We covered the first a little less than half last time. And so read with me our text today, Psalm 88, verses 9 through 19. It says 19 at the top. There are only 18 verses in it in English. That's what's confusing. Sometimes the Hebrew and the English are not numbered the same way. In Hebrew, there are 19 verses in this, and that's what I was looking at. So we've got 9 to 19 at the top. It's 9 to 18. And that is the completion of our psalm. So Psalm 88, 9 through 18. My eye has been dejected from my humiliation. I have called on you, Yahweh. In every day I kept spreading out my palms to you. For those being dead, will you do extraordinary things? Or will deceased ones arise and confess you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be recounted in the burying place, your faithfulness in destruction? Will your extraordinary things be known in the darkness and your righteousness in a land of oblivion? And I have pleaded to you, Yahweh, and in the morning my prayer will come before you. Why, Yahweh, are you abandoning my soul, concealing your face from me? I am humiliated and expiring. From youth I have borne your terrors. Let me be distracted. Over me your blazing has passed. Your alarming things have ravaged me. They have encompassed me like waters all the day. They have encircled together upon me. You have distanced from me one loving and a neighbor, my acquaintances to a dark place. All right, last week as we started with this psalm, I told you this was the most melancholic psalm, as some have put it. There is usually in this language of depression, if you will, there is usually an end in that psalm wherein you have something where you turn a corner and there is a brighter future hope because of the loving kindness of God that is banked on. And that is not the case with our psalm. Therefore, we conclude this, that there are some things that are really hopeless. There are some situations that you shouldn't think that that's going to change. Now, maybe you come in here today and you hear me say that, and I mean, this is a downer. Well, the psalm is like this, all right? And I'm not saying, and I hope that you don't take it this way, that if you come in and you are burdened about something, or if there is some kind of a weight, if there is some sorrow that you labor under or some sadness, I don't want you to take it like whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I'm feeling, I'm being told that it's hopeless. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that there are some things that are hopeless. Those things are biblically defined things, And if they are not, whatever it is that you're dealing with is not defined as a biblically hopeless situation, you don't do well to assume that it is. If we've got this psalm and it is unique in this respect, we've got 150 psalms, or I don't know how many actual chapters in the scripture that we have, but that's the exception, right? This one is usually not like this, if it's that rare of a thing. But I think of when God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said, "Don't pray for these people, because I'm going to destroy that city." So if you're going to be praying, it was Jerusalem. If you're going to be praying, Jeremiah, for Jerusalem in these days, then you're going to be praying outside of the will of God if you're praying that it gets saved. If you pray that it be exempted from destruction. If you pray that things are rectified there. Because God's letting you know this isn't what I want you to pray for. There are times, they are rare, this is one of them, where you just don't get that hope. Someone came to me recently, and very recently, and said, "What would you tell a person in this situation?" And I had to answer, I have no hope for a person in that situation, because the scripture has no promise for them in that situation, though in that situation you can call out to God, and that's the usual thing too. If there isn't something that you might look at and say that there's a definite promise here, that doesn't mean that God won't answer you in loving kindness. His loving kindness is always there. His loving kindness is an attribute of His that He tends toward. We could call it a divine tendency or a divine inclination. He's predisposed to operate in loving kindness. So if you're asking for something that would be in that category of loving kindness, which is a very broad category. You know, it's God saying, it's like anything I do for you that's a kindness that I didn't promise or that I did. And we're dealing with the ones that He didn't right now. David said on one occasion about his son who had taken ill and he ended up dying, but he said, "Who knows that Yahweh will not be merciful," or more literally, probably benevolent. Who knows that God will not give benevolence and heal my son? Right. Nobody knows that. You don't have a promise, David, that He's going to heal your son. You actually had a promise that your son would die. He was promised that his son would die. But even then, God is disposed toward loving kindness. We're just should be okay if God doesn't answer it the way that we want Him to answer it. But it's fine to ask. It's fine to ask God. It's fine to ask a father. You know, if a father is able to do something and it's good that the child is asking, then they're going to do it. And God is a better father than any of us here. So, who knows that God will not show benevolence there? These kinds of situations are terribly rare. And therefore, psalms like this are terribly rare. But when you come to them, you've got to face them with the full reality of what they're really dealing with here. And so we don't want this to be as our brother Troy would call it. We don't want it to be a skip-over psalm. Well, that psalm doesn't have a lot of cheeriness in it. We'll skip over that psalm. We don't want a skip-over psalm. We want the whole word. We want all of what it says. We want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right. Why was it so dismal in this situation? Well, last week we saw in 88:7 that it was written, "Your fury upheld upon me, and all your breakers you have humiliated." That word fury is the indication that this one was under divine discipline. So you've got a situation of divine discipline that we're dealing with. That will be good to keep this in mind, especially toward the end of this psalm. And there are a number of hapax legomenoi in this psalm. Greek fancy way of saying the word occurs only one time in the whole Hebrew Bible. And this is a very poetic psalm, and he is heaping up synonyms for things. And so words are called to service that are not used anywhere else in the scripture. Rare words are used in this psalm, but watch how he goes about it as he depicts this depressed situation that he has. And I always point this out to you too, when we deal with things like this, that this means that it's not wrong necessarily for you to feel this way, because an inspired writing has come from the pen of a prophet who feels that way, and God is having him put it into words so that you know that the spiritual life, the really spiritual life, the spiritual life, if you're going to be spiritual, it doesn't mean uninterrupted joy. All right, so we get that all the time, especially from these psalms. Verse 9, "My eye has been dejected." This word dejected, some have translated it languish, that is, when it's spent. But what's it spent from? Always some kind of sorrow. So I looked for a word that talked about sorrow that just debilitated. And dejected is what I arrived at. My eye has been dejected from my humiliation. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was humbled forcibly. There's two ways that you can be humbled. We can talk about voluntary humility or involuntary humility. When you are humiliated, that's involuntary humility. You've been functioning in some pride, and God humbles you. It was not something that you volunteered for. Voluntary humility is when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He would exalt you in due time, as James speaks about. So, my eye has been dejected from my humiliation. In other words, my eye sorrows to the point of languishing because of my involuntary humiliation. This thing has come upon me. I have called on you, Yahweh. So in that state, what do? You call upon them. Do you know what's going on with the youth group these days? Matthew is having a sort of a series. He leaves it up to whoever the speaker is. But he gives the assignment. Whoever is addressing the youth at that particular meeting, they're to bring forth a go-to verse. They're to bring forth the kind of verse that is an overarching verse. Like, you're going to need this verse. You're going to need to know this verse for the rest of your life. This is an establishing verse. This is the kind of verse that it applies to so many things. You're going to need to get this verse in your soul for all of life. Now, I've done my turn on that, and I thought that it might be this one. Boy, did I think it might be this one. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not the one I did. But what do you do when you sin? You're going to need that verse. And I remember Walt Leeper telling me the first year I was a believer, he put that, Walt was an extremely organized brother. And he got the, and a very meticulous. And he got this, he got, well, not a note card size, smaller than that, I don't know what he got this, but this perfect size, you know, 1 John 1:9, written out on it, laminated with the lamination folding over so that you could put a safety pin in the fold over. And he said, now take this with you everywhere you go. And memorize this verse until you've got this memorized, because you're going to need this verse because you're going to sin. And so, if you're and he got these made up for the whole little class that he had, and he said, now, there's a safety pin on here. And you ladies can pin this on the inside of your purse. You guys, you can, if you want to, you can wear it on your shirt. You know, you could do, but you could pin this somewhere where you're not going to lose it, because you're going to need this verse. I thought that would be my verse, but that's not the verse I spoke on. It was rather 1 Peter 5:7, that we are to be casting all our care upon Him, upon God, because it matters to Him concerning you. You're going to need to know that throughout life, whatever you have to face, whatever you're going through, you can always go to God with that. You can always call on Him, as our writer says in verse 9, and that with the understanding that it matters to God concerning me. I matter to Him. All right, so I'm going to need to know that. And our psalmist is going to talk in terms like he's not sure that that's the case. And maybe you've been not sure that that's the case. Yahweh, in every day, so this thing lasted. You're going to see how long it lasts. He says all his life. In every day, God hears this man, Heman, coming to Him. I kept spreading out my palms to you. The palm rather than just the whole hand. I kept going like this. I kept spreading out my palms to God as certain postures or body language naturally go with the way that individuals are feeling at times. For those being dead, will you do extraordinary things? They're dead already. All right, those who have died already, are you going to do miracles for them? Are you going to do, you're going to do your awesome things for the dead? Look, as soon as we die, like, yeah, awesome things. You know what? There are some things about, when you say the name, you say names, people think of them as blanket endorsements. One time I mentioned something about Watchman Nee and probably the book, Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things, and I know somebody came up to me and said, I know that you've already said that everything that Watchman Nee writes is perfect. When did I say this? Yeah, I just recommended it in a book and I mentioned a guy's name. Don't agree with everything here, but I really think this man is genuine. Not Nee, but this, when I see this brother, on television, which is very rare anymore. He's got a channel. They're just on all day long. But I very seldom tune in this channel. But there's this brother, if you've heard of his name, many of you will know his name, Jimmy Swaggart. I've been listening to this song. I like his singing. I like the way he sings. Alright? I like to listen to this, and doesn't fit any kind of genre you'd ever think I would like. But I like the genuineness when I hear this brother sing. I've been listening to this song over and over. Like, I haven't figured out how to do it. Just hit the thing once and it keeps playing over and over yet on the computer. But I just keep clicking that thing and just keep going back. There's this song that he sings and it's called Leaving on My Mind. And he's talking about, it starts off the house. You know, that this house is in need of repair. And there's the shutters and the windows need work because it's letting in cold air. It's just, and I'm noticing there's so much that's wrong with the house. And then he'll say, but I can't, and this isn't the exact words, but I can't bring myself to do anything with it because all I think about is leaving. All I'm thinking about is leaving on my mind. Like, he says, and later he starts talking about, I should probably look for a better place to live. But, what would that, he said, if I could buy the whole world for a solitary dime, what would it profit me when leaving is all I'm thinking about? Will God do extraordinary things for the dead? No, they don't have any problems. All right, unless they're the wicked dead, then they have problems that he's not going to do anything extraordinary there either. But for the living, when we believe, death becomes maybe the most extraordinary thing that, well, no question. Death will be the most extraordinary thing that we ever experience unless we live to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless after we die, we're coming back with Him, and that will be more extraordinary. But death for the believer will be something so extraordinary that we've never seen anything like this before. It will top everything that we've ever done. And I've thought about this. I want to bring this out to you sometime. And this is one thing that the LMT doesn't help me with, is finding things in it. There it is. When we talk about leaving all the time, when I talk about wanting to go home to be with the Lord, you know what? As long as we're here, I hope you don't get the wrong idea. As long as we're here, this is what I want. It's 1 Peter 3. And verse 10, beginning there. For the one desiring to be devoted to life and to see good days, let him stop his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from bad and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's if you're devoted to life and you want to see good days. I don't want to feel dismal on the earth. I would, if I had my way, everything would be different. First of all, you say, what about all those things about God working in people's lives? And they need this, and this is a trial that they have to have, and this is working out for them some good. Yeah, well, if I had my way, they wouldn't have any of those problems that need those things worked on. If I had my way, we'd all just be living perfectly. So basically, if I had my way, the Lord Jesus Christ would be here. And we would have all been recipients of that grace, that future grace already. But if that's not the case, and we still live on the dark planet, if I had my way, I want everyone here to be living righteously to a very high degree, and for them and for all of us to be really happy if I had my way. So there is this loving life and seeing good days. And nothing wrong with it. In there. Tells you how to do it. Tells you at least how not to get in the way of it happening in 1 Peter 3. But in Psalm 88, it's not the man's experience. It's not the brother's experience who is writing Psalm 88. So he says, for those being dead, will you do extraordinary things? Death itself is a terrible, extraordinary thing for us if we are believers. But the idea is there aren't things on the earth that they need anymore. God doesn't have to come through for them because they aren't in the place of exigency. Or will deceased ones arise and confess you? Selah. And you have to understand they're talking about limited to the earth. Shall your loving kindness be recounted in the burying place? When somebody's dead and they're being buried, are they talking about the loving kindness of God? Your faithfulness in destruction? Do we see your faithfulness when somebody's destroyed? Let me tell you about destruction. Destruction in Hebrew is avazon. Avazon is transliterated in Revelation to be the name of the angel who is over the bottomless pit. Abaddon. That's this word. So his name is destruction. You see it in the LMT at least when his name is Apollyon and Abaddon in Greek. You see his name is destruction and in Hebrew and in the transliteration Abaddon. That is our word for destruction here. Will your, in verse 12, will your extraordinary things be known in the darkness? Now, what God's doing on the earth, if he's doing extraordinary things, do they know about it down there? And your righteousness in a land of oblivion? This is humbling to think about, but you know, most of us, very quickly, will be forgotten when we leave this earth. And thus the land becomes, the land of Sheol is largely a land of oblivion. And I, verse 13, have pleaded with you, Yahweh, and in the morning my prayer will come before you. I have pleaded it with, my prayer will come before you. Note that however dark it is for this man, it never stops his prayer. Why? Verse 14, Yahweh, are you abandoning my soul, concealing your face from me? Why are we allowed to talk like that? Why are we allowed to talk in language like this in the Psalms? Because it's the language of reality. It's the language where you have really felt this, right? I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking a lot of you will have. Where you feel like there's something that I am desperate about. I'm praying about that thing because you told me, casting all your care upon him. I'm desperate about this. There's a care. I have a care here. So this qualifies to be in that set of things. I should be casting this on God. But I don't see him answering it. And it's going on for a very long time. And I don't see him answering this in a very long time. So he feels like, I can't see God. I can't see what he's doing. He may come to church often. He may come to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. He may hear me say that there's a divine reason for this, and if you're loving, devoted to God and are called according to His purpose, it's not just a divine reason, but even stuff that's happening out there that God did not orchestrate, God is bringing that into His orchestra, and He's turning it into something good. And we can talk about divine discipline and the purpose behind it, or we can talk about divine blessing, or we can talk about God dealing with blind spots that you have, so that you can see this, and we could talk about God, you know, opening you up to other avenues of service or whatever it is, but he's doing something. There's no such thing for the committed and submitted believer as useless or wasted pain. All right, so he may hear that kind of doctrine all the time. His psalm is in the midst of psalms all around it that talk in that kind of language. So God's supposed to be doing something in your life with that. But he's saying that he doesn't understand what that is. He doesn't see the face of God in it. He might even believe it. God's doing something here, but I don't know what it is. I don't have any idea as to what it is. That tells me that's all right to be there, right? Verse 15, I am humiliated and expiring. So we saw that he was humiliated in verse 9, the first of our verses tonight. But now he says he's expiring. How long has this been going on? From youth, I have borne your terrors. And then he says this curious thing, let me be distracted. I didn't look at a lot of the conventional translations for this, but the one that's kind of all the scholarly work is done off of, if it's related to English at all, is the King James Version. I saw it there. The versions don't tend to translate this as what it is in Hebrew, namely a cohortative. I used to joke on the last Hebrew class, I think I mentioned it, but we used to call Matthew cohortative Matthew. And I would say Hebrew class is just before we come to this service, right? So some of you just came out of Hebrew class. And I would say, now, if you want to understand the cohortative, the Hebrew cohortative, just listen to Matthew when he prays. It's going to be filled with cohortatives. And it's true. Let us do this. Let it be like this. We sang a song, didn't we? Another song. There was a cohortative in the song that we just sang, that Christ Jesus, my Savior. Let me be praising you all my days. Let it be that I praise you all my days. That's a cohortative. They don't tend to translate this as a cohortative, and then this word gets translated as perplexed, usually. There are other words that might better capture that idea of perplexity in the Hebrew, but there's this secondary meaning of the word to be distracted, like I kind of can't focus. He is asking to be distracted. Take the word that means to distract and then put it in a cohortative. Let me be distracted. Let me be distracted from what? The terrors of God that I've borne from my youth. He's saying, can I have a little sublimation here? Can you give me something that takes my mind off of the things that I'm under all the time? Let me be distracted. Can you, you know, not like satanic distractions, but can you give me some divine respite? Can you give me something that I can fall back on when I'm in these times that would be really of you? Can you provide something that can be my fallback position? This is a request for a particular kind of loving kindness that God makes it bearable by adding this good thing to my life, whatever it is. Let me be distracted. Over me, in verse 16, your blazing has passed. Your alarming things have ravaged me. Remember, the man is talking about divine discipline, as we saw in 88:7. So God's blazing has passed over him. Alarming things, very general, but their character is brought out. Things that are causing me alarm, things that are causing me to be afraid, things that are causing terror, things that are causing horror, things that are striking, they're startling me. And he's crediting God with them. These things have ravaged me. They have encompassed me like waters all the day. When you get in water, even if you have clothing on, you get in water, that water gets in everywhere. The water, you're wet all over as far as you are in that water. These blazings, these alarming things, they have encompassed me like water, and they did it all the day. So it was everywhere, I couldn't escape it, and it was constant. Constantly, it was everywhere, I couldn't escape it. They have encircled together upon me. And then there's this. I have never really taught this until this season, and now I'm teaching it all the time. Because we have been seeing this for the last about 6 weeks on Friday nights in Lamentations, every time that we've gotten together as we've completed Lamentations 1. And I've been careful to remind you that when we are in Lamentations, that it is a study of divine discipline. It's a corporate kind of case study as you take the nation of Israel under discipline, and then we apply that in specifics to individuals who might be undergoing that discipline. And now here is a psalm that is written under that discipline. And it is saying the same thing that Lamentations has been saying in our studies for 5-6 weeks now. This last verse. You have distanced from me. Who has done it? God has done it. It is part of His discipline. God distanced from me one loving. So people who love me, someone who loves me, and a neighbor. And you remember from our study of what a neighbor is? It's the person that's committed to you. A friend loves at all times. That word friend there is a neighbor. Proverbs 17:17 that you may have memorized as a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. The word friend there is this word raya. A neighbor is somebody who is loving you at all times, that is loving you no matter what, loving you, it doesn't matter what happens, loving you no matter come hell or high water, that friend is loving you and is committed to you. If a neighbor, a raya, loves at all times, and the other word here is one loving, and the neighbor, I submit to you that neighbor is then what we call epexegetical for the word loving. What is epexegetical? If I say we're going to bring this to an end and make it cease right now. We're going to bring this to an end and make it cease right now. Do you think when I say that, do you think we're going to bring that to an end? That's one thing. And we're going to do another thing. We're going to make it cease. No, when you hear me say that, you say, you realize that I'm saying the same thing in two different ways. I'm connecting them with and acts. They're epexegetically, that is, upon exegesis. In other words, explanation. So, we're going to put an end to this, and let's just say that another way. Let's explain that, and make this cease. Here you've got that kind of a situation with, you have distanced from me one loving, epexegetical, and a neighbor. a neighbor is one loving. And from Proverbs 17:17, one loving at all times. One that if you could say, this guy just will not quit loving me. I want to see what is his breaking point. I'm going to do everything I can to make him stop loving me, and you can forget it. A neighbor is going to love at all times. If you have a neighbor, you have an extremely treasured possession. You have one of the most valuable things that this world can provide. This is one of the things, this is one of the distractions even. That if I have to be under these alarming things, this blazing that's on me, I'm expiring from my youth, I've borne terrors. Okay, can you give me a distraction? Here's one of the things that God gives us, distractions. Neighbors. And I'm not talking about the way we use that term in the English today. I'm not talking about the guy that lives next door to you. I don't even know the person that lives next door to me. And they don't want to know me. In the United States, that's the way it is a lot of times. Now, I know the guy next door to me on the other side, but not very much. I mean, I forgot his name. I don't know these people. The biblical neighbor is the person who is committed to doing good to you, biblical good to you, and does it in mercy. Why do I stress mercy there? Well, because the Lord asked the question, which one of these three in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who was on the side of the road? And the answer is, I suppose the one that did mercy to him. And the Lord said, go and do likewise. So a neighbor is one who loves biblically, which is keeping the commandments of God. So one who is keeping the commandments of God toward you all the time. Proverbs 17:17, no matter what, you can't get out from under it. And when you're not doing well, they will give you mercy, a sort of varied or variegated mercy. Here's mercy, and it goes in different ways. Let the righteous smite me, and it will be a chesed. What is usually translated as mercy there. Most of the time you're not thinking of mercy that way. That's the neighbor. He is someone who is loving you at all times. And then lesser than that, my acquaintances to a dark place. Like he took my acquaintances and just removed them so far it's a dark place. I can't see my acquaintances. Now this is this thing that I told you in this season. I've been speaking about this a lot because it's in front of us, because it's in these places that deal with divine discipline. That this is one thing that God does. People who are under divine discipline sometimes get very bitter if they don't respond to that correctly, and they become very blaming, and you can never do enough for them. If you're a neighbor, you can never do enough for me. But that's okay, because the neighbor's going to love you at all times if you do that. But you can just never do enough for that bitter person, right? And they will sometimes, in their bitterness, as Job said, let me issue my complaint in the bitterness of my soul. There's a soul bitterness through which they are complaining here about people. But note, if people are distanced under divine discipline, maybe we can't say it's always God, but it's sure looking like something that He does an awful lot. That if you're there, don't blame these people, they weren't there for you. God is sovereignly, providentially, making it impossible for them to be there for you. Look at these other places. These are the ones that, for those who come on Friday nights, this is just a review. But this idea of 88:18 in the Psalms is seen in Lamentations 1:2. She weeps. I emphasize, weeps in the night. And her tears are on her cheeks. There isn't for her one comforting. Out of all those loving her, even when they love her, they can't successfully comfort. Then 1:9, Lamentations 1:9. Her defilement is inside the bottom selvages of her clothes. She didn't remember her after days, and extraordinary things have gone down. There is no one comforting for her. Then verse 17, same chapter, Lamentations 1:17. Zion thoroughly spreads out her hands. That's the same picture as what our psalmist was doing. There is no comforter for her. And then verse 19 again. I called to my lovers. They defrauded me. And finally, verse 21 of Lamentations. They heard that I was made to sigh. There is no comforter for me. Psalm 88 is basically a picture of, like, this is what it feels like when you're under this divine discipline. It's not good. You don't want to go there. And that's its purpose. Here's a psalmic, concise depiction of what it's like to be under divine discipline. There's what it feels like. God's discipline is because it is toward us, it's toward only His children, it's always something good. Only goodness and loving kindness follow us all the days of our lives, Psalm 23:6. But this is the sharp or tough side of loving kindness. It's divine purpose, and thus what makes it good, is that you become a sharer in His holiness. Next week we embark on Psalm 89. It is very much about the Davidic dynasty, and it's one of our longer Psalms. And so until next week, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.